Good morning, everybody. How we doing? All right. Good to hear you are here. You're awake. You're alive and alert. How are you and God doing? You don't have to answer that out loud, but just take a second to think about that. How are you and God doing today? We're hopefully, by being together here, by the end of the day, you'll be doing a little bit better with God. That's kind of the point. We want to be close to Him. We want to be close to each other. And so thanks for coming out this morning, and I hope you are blessed to be here. We're gonna remind ourselves about the friend whose name is Jesus. So let's rise to our feet and remember what a friend we have in Jesus. God, we come before you this morning thankful that you have come to us as a friend. You come as a savior, you come as a king, but you also come with friendship in your heart toward us. God, draw us close to you today as we come together. Let this be an encouraging time coming into your holy presence where we are accepted and loved. God, thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat for just a minute. So we're going to play a video for you guys right now. And this is a video kind of about Oasis, but also about what God is doing in his church, not just Cornerstone. Like if you're probably aware there's other people meeting in other churches right now. And we have friendship and connection with them. We're not rivals. We're not like fighting with them for people. Like we are working together for the kingdom of God. And Fleetwood Bible Church is in process of starting an Oasis in Fleetwood. And so they asked us a few weeks ago if we could send a video, some kind of a way for them to kind of get the idea of what we do so that they can kind of catch the vision and share the vision and get started. They've got a bunch of volunteers. They've done a lot of work, and they're getting ready to start. It's called The Wave in Fleetwood. They're going to be right in the school building starting this next fall. So next Sunday, they're going to show this video. So I was like, you know what? Let's show it here, too, as a reminder of what Oasis is, why we do it, and just praise God and pray for Fleetwood Bible and other churches as they start to do these things. It wasn't our idea initially. We learned about it from the Journey Cafe up in Hamburg. So it's not like, oh, look at our idea, we're awesome. No, like we're working together for God's kingdom. And so Journey Cafe influenced us. We're having influence in Fleetwood Bible. There's another person reached out to me, said, we're thinking about starting it in our area. I don't even know where they live. So just check out this video and praise God and pray for Fleetwood Bible Church. Hey, everybody, I'm Nate. When I became the lead pastor of Cornerstone Church in 2007, a question haunted me. If our church disappeared tomorrow, who would miss us? Who outside of our church would even notice? I was not content with the disconnect between our church and our community. We're supposed to be a light in the darkness, right? But our light didn't seem to be reaching the darkness. So we started praying. Then we asked community leaders how we could best serve our town, and the overwhelming answer was, we need a youth center. So we got to work. We connected with other churches, we interviewed with the director of Journey Cafe in Hamburg, and at one of our summer worship services at the park, we invited people to help us get something started. About 20 people responded from 5 different churches, and Oasis was born. Oasis is a safe place for any and all Kutztown students, middle school, high school. No matter their faith, no matter their struggles, all are welcome. That was 12 years ago. Today we're open from 3 to 5 o'clock, 3 days a week, and we see between 30 and 50 students every day.
I gave you the ball, follow me.
We have fun, we play sports, we hang out, we eat a lot of snacks. A bunch of students are coming out to Bible time, dozens of students have heard the gospel. A bunch spent a week at Word of Life Camp, where I went to camp as a kid, it changed my life. So at Oasis, we're not pushy about the gospel, but we bring it to students every day through our words and our actions. A bunch of years ago, I was inspired by the story of Bishop Muriel, the priest in the book Les Mis. In the unabridged version, the author gives the first 100 pages to developing his character before Jean Valjean is even introduced. Bishop Muriel sees himself as the pastor, not only of his church, but of his community. And I realize that's what I want to be. Jesus intends for his church to be the spiritual oasis of the town they're in. Because of Oasis today, I can confidently say, if our church disappeared tomorrow, hundreds of people would feel the hole that left in our community. We're making a difference.
Oasis means a lot to me because the people here are actually nice.
I like Oasis because, one, free food, and also all of my friends come here and it's really fun.
Oasis to me is a great place where you can build great friendships, and it's just a really nice community.
I'm so excited to hear that Fleetwood Bible Church has caught a similar vision. We join you guys in prayer that the wave would bless your town with eternal impact. All right, Tim, would you lift up in prayer this ministry? You can do it right from there, right from where you are.
So we pray over the wave and the jump start there, that the leadership would know what to do and how to do it, and that you would bring leaders on, because it can be a difficult thing to do. Lord, may you move in people's hearts to want to be part of the community that you have placed them in, that the believers there would be willing. And so we also pray for the students that would be showing up, and that it would be a light in a dark place. We are all too familiar with the things that go on with students that come to Oasis. And so it is a wonderful thing to know that your truth can be shared to that community all the same. And so we lift them up to you, that it be your will be done, and that you would be glorified through it, and not the people that are doing it, but they would be honoring and glorifying you. We pray this all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tim. For those of you who don't know, Tim is the director of Oasis. Some of you may not have known that, but he pours hours and hours into these kids every week. But more than that, he has poured his heart into them. He has given himself to these students, and it's making a difference. It really, really matters. So thank you, Tim, for leading all the volunteers to do the same thing. So we're going to sing a song now. It's called Do It Again. And initially, we can kind of pray this, like, do it again, do Oasis over in Fleetwood. But it's more really about, like, the stuff you got going on in your life. Like, okay, God, you've been faithful before. I need you to be faithful to me now. As we start into, we're going back to this series about lament and processing through hard things. Like, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lean into you. So you can stay in your seat right now if you'd like. But just maybe process what's going on in your world where you need to cry out to God. Do it again. Let me see you be faithful. How do we need God to show himself faithful? Faithfulness. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. We have an awesome God, a good God, a faithful, faithful God. And we need his faithfulness. We need his faithfulness. Amen. It's good to sing these songs with you guys. So we have a question of the day that is related to where we're going in the next couple of minutes. If you had to describe yourself as a kind of tree, what type of tree would you choose? Take a minute to think about that. I actually will trigger your mind in honor of the series we're talking. Here's a weeping willow. I mean, maybe that's you. I'm a weeping willow. Thank you. Thank you for that. Or maybe an evergreen. Maybe you feel like a pine tree. How about a mighty oak? A dead tree. I don't have a picture of a dead tree up there, but we'll talk about that. Maybe a palm tree. Maybe, this is my favorite, these are the giant sequoias. Oh my goodness. Or maybe the landscaping people love these. These are the arborvitaes. What kind of tree would you describe yourself as if you were to describe yourself as a tree? The kids, third grade and under, can head downstairs. Everybody, up on your feet. Up on your feet and answer that question with somebody maybe you haven't seen in a bit.
She walked in with Julianne, and I was waiting for Jonathan to come in the door. He never came in the door. I was thinking, did she think he came to church with me and he's back at the house? Apparently he came in the back door and went to the bathroom. So I'm waiting, and I'm like, what is going on? Is he? I was like thinking, because he's crazy enough. If he was left at the house by himself, he'll get on his one wheel and say he's driving to church.
He'll come here.
Or get on his bike and he's just going to go ride to church.
I can see that.
So I was like, all right. So I was like, I better make sure she didn't like, I thought you had him. I was like, no, I don't have him. Like, you need to go back and get him. Yeah, so that's good.
Good, good, good.
Okay, welcome, welcome everybody. Everybody pick out a tree. Some of you are probably like, oh, I don't know. What was your tree? Evergreen pine, okay. Okay, a couple more. Birch, ooh, okay. Evan. A dead tree, poor guy. Just a branch, ooh. Bonus points. Did you have one?
Yeah, I want to be
a grape tree. Okay, okay.
Maple.
Absolutely. So my favorite tree would have to be the giant sequoia just because they're so massive. Massive, massive. When my family got to visit Sequoia National Park in California, it was 14 years ago, our entire family of six held hands and spread out across the tree, and we could only get halfway around that thing. Now, our family was younger back then. This is my kids, like 14 years ago. That's Ethan between two giant sequoias. The next one's my two daughters. You can't even see them. They're in between these two massive, massive trees. And then, well, you know, that's kind of one of my favorite shots. And then that's Karis. And she'll be back in a few weeks from Guatemala. But that's a big tree. That's a really big tree. I would not describe myself as a giant sequoia. I wouldn't. Moses, maybe? Giant sequoia. Maybe Goliath? You know? But my second favorite tree, my friend Wanda got it, the sugar maple. Sugar maple tree. I love maple trees for a lot of different reasons. They are one of the best trees for climbing. Their branches are spread out just right. I was just talking to Travis earlier. He's a fellow tree climber, and they're just good for climbing. So they have a beautiful shape. They have beautiful color in the fall. They're a comfortable home for animals and creatures. And the best of all, once a year, in the springtime, when it looks like it's dead, this liquid starts flowing through it. That when you boil it down, it becomes the most delicious thing in the world, right? Maple syrup, come on. And my it's so perfect timing because my former youth leaders from Vermont are here in person. Wanda watches online every week from Vermont, but they're here, Glenn and Wanda. It's always cool to have them here in person, always good to stay connected from many years ago, but hands down, Vermont produces the best maple syrup in the world. And don't even bother arguing with me because It's just the way it is. And they even brought me some, guys. So you guys come down anytime you want. But I think the maple is the kind of tree that I would choose to describe myself for a few different reasons. One is because AJ's kids love to climb up me every time they see me. As a pastor, I hope to provide spiritual shade for people. I love sweets. But the biggest reason I choose a maple tree to describe myself is that they go through seasons. There are times when all the leaves fall off and they look as good as dead. And that's reality. That is how life happens. It's not always summertime green. Life doesn't work that way. Sometimes the branches are bare. I can relate to that. And from some of you picking a dead tree, it sounds like you can relate to that too. But doesn't that describe the way life really actually is? It's not always summertime green. That's not real. We go through fruitful seasons, happy seasons, good times, but we face difficult seasons too. That's just the way it is. And sometimes we feel like there's like almost no life in us. It's just, that's reality. And maybe you're coming out of a season like that. Or maybe you're going into a season like that. I don't know. Some of you have been through a few spiritual winters. And, you know, spiritual winters are not as predictable as regular winters. We can look at a calendar and see exactly when winter begins. And we can flip the pages a few and see where spring begins, where we're all going out to Rita's for free Italian ice, because winter is over, right? We don't have a calendar to tell us when our next spiritual winter is going to come. We don't. But don't you agree it's more accurate to describe the Christian life using a tree like a maple that loses its leaves every year than an evergreen? I want to be an evergreen, and maybe a couple of you are. You just stay up, and things are good all the time, but for a lot of us, we don't. And that's why we need a series like this one. Sad isn't bad. It's a normal part of life. That's why some of you guys have come to relate so well to some of the lament psalms over the years. You have fallen in love with certain psalms because they just connect with where you are in some hard times. So today, we're going to explore Psalm 22. It's another lament psalm. It's another one of David's. David had reason to lament, lots of reason to lament. And the psalms that he has written and others have written, they're gritty. They're honest. They're real. They emote. They get it all out there. This is a model for us. This is like, you want to connect with God, be real with him. Get it out there. But these lament psalms, they're also directed toward God. They're not walking away from God. I'm done with you. They're crying out to God. Even when they doubt and they struggle, they bring the questions, they bring the confusion. And most of the time, these psalms, they end in this restful state, relaxing in the arms of the Father who sits with them in their pain. We need that. So I want us to listen to this lament of David. It's kind of long, so I've set up for 6 people to read. And so the words are going to be on the screen, and those of you who are readers, you can read from the screen or read from your Bible, whatever you want. Most of you will have like two slides, except for Sue. You get 3 slides. Yeah, Sue gets, she's the bonus. She wins. You win. So let's listen to this lament of David, and as you listen, watch for the 4 steps of lament, which are turn, complain. Are you guys with me? It's right on your notes if you open up the, ready? The first step is turn. Complain, ask, trust. And hopefully that'll stick with you as we leave this series later, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. So let's listen to Psalm 22. And if you're a reader, if you would stand, all the readers, just rise to your feet right now, all the readers, so we know, oh, these people are reading. And then let's hear Psalm 22.
Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you, and you delivered them. To you, they cry out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help.
Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tear their prey. Open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on all my bones. People stare and gloat at me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothes.
Did we mess up? Does somebody have verse 19 through 24? I will read that then. I think I gave two people the same thing. Sorry, guys. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help.
Of you is my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise Yahweh. May your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to Yahweh. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is Yahweh's, and he rules over the nations.
All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it.
Thank you, guys. Daniel, I apologize for messing that up. I gave two people the same reading. My bad. But that was kind of a long psalm, guys. But did you notice that this lament is not only about David? Any of you pick that up? There's somebody else that's being talked about. Anybody get that? Who else is this talking about? Yeah. My God, why have you forsaken me? He said it from the cross. This psalm is about Jesus from the opening line, right? Jesus experienced on the cross exactly what this psalm describes. And I'll just kind of remind you of what he talks about. Everyone who sees me, they mock me. They hurl their insults. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him, right? That happened on the cross. They're mocking. He's surrounded by roaring lions. The Roman soldiers are tearing him up. His blood is poured out like water. And as they lifted Jesus up on the cross, they nailed him down. He's in a lying position, laid him. They bring him up. And they drop him in the hole they dug for the cross. What happened? His body jolts and his bones are pulled out of joint, right? That's what it says in this psalm. When was this psalm written? 1000 BC, right? Verse 15, his mouth is dry like a broken piece of pottery. He says, I thirst. I need something to drink. They pierced his hands and his feet. Right? Sorry, I got ahead of myself. They pierced his hands and his feet. They divided Jesus' clothing among the soldiers. So these are so clear. So this is Psalm 22, and it happened 1,000 years later. Bible Knowledge Commentary says this. It says, no known incident in the life of David fits the details of this psalm. The expressions describe an execution, not an illness. Yet the execution is more appropriate to Jesus' crucifixion than David's experience. This is about David, even about Jesus. Even the last line of the psalm parallels Jesus' last words on the cross, right? The last line of the psalm says, they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. And what did Jesus say? It is finished. He has done it. So from the opening cry of the psalm to the closing, as Jesus says those things from the cross, he is announcing to the world, to future generations, I am fulfilling this psalm from the cross. That's significant. This is a prophetic lament psalm. And guys, as I studied, as I processed and soaked in this psalm, I can just imagine God himself feeling the intense pain of the cross. As he breathes these words through David's quill, he's feeling this lament comes from the heart of God. It's about the death of his son, written 1,000 years before it happened. That in itself is just worth a pause. It's also important that we don't miss the original lament. This is also a lament of David. Maybe those physical things didn't exactly happen to him, but this is how he felt. All his bones are out of joint. His mouth is dry. He's struggling. This is David's lament. He feels abandoned by God, forsaken. Why have you forsaken me? And remember, David is known as a man after God's own heart. And here he feels like God has left him. And it's not because David has left God. Sometimes that happens. God, where are you? We're upset. We're frustrated. We walk away from God. We're like, how come you're not answering my prayer? He has not walked away from God. Look at verse 2. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I'm not silent. He hasn't walked away. He's running towards God. Where are you? I need you. He's crying out day and night, and all he hears from God is static. Nothing. He's being attacked. He's being hunted. He's surrounded by people intent on killing him. His enemy here has to be either King Saul or his son Absalom. Those are the two major events where this would fit. He's at the brink of death and God is nowhere. You ever felt that way? You ever felt this deep struggle? You need an answer. You need God's help. You're really struggling and it feels like God's in another universe, oblivious to your need. Maybe you've got deep emotional pain. You're just hurting and nobody seems to notice or care, even God. Or maybe it's a physical thing and somebody you love is desperately sick and God isn't healing them. Or maybe you feel like you're in a hole you can't get out of. A money hole, an addiction hole, a broken relationship, lack of relationship. And you beg God to fix it. Help, heal in some way, but he doesn't. Why don't you answer God? Where are you? Have you been there? Have you been there? Are you there now? David was there for years. Years. Jesus was there. On a cross. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the host was talking about how the internet has changed the way people think. And what he said, this generation, it just really stuck with me. He said, this generation has been discipled by the internet. We've been discipled by the internet. And he wasn't talking necessarily about the content. He was saying, like, comparing the way that we process life today to the way things were 200, 300, 500 years ago. What's the difference? Today, if we have a question, it doesn't matter what the question is. It could be something stupid, trivial, like, what's the biggest watermelon ever recorded in history? That question comes up. We have a response. What's our response? I'm gonna find that. I'm gonna find that. What is that? It's an instinctual response. How many of you are already looking it up? Anybody looking it up right now? One, two. How many? Raise your hand right now. Who's looking it up? At least three. Okay. How would people have responded to that question 500 years ago? Not the same way that we do. It'd be a conversation. They might say, who cares? Maybe they would make guesses. Maybe they're sitting over the campfire and sharing stories of huge watermelons they've seen in the past. They're talking about, you know, I think smaller watermelons taste better than big watermelons, or, you know, whatever. It would be a conversation. Today, the internet gives us the answer in a fraction of a second. Heaviest watermelon ever recorded. 350.5 pounds, grown by Chris Kent of Cyberville, Tennessee, 2013. October, by the way. Right? Did anybody confirm that? Did you find that? Yes, yes, okay. Yes, it's there. So the podcast host, he said, the fact that the entire world library is available in my pocket has changed us. We have been discipled by the internet, and so now we can't wait for anything. We won't wait for anything. We want an answer right now, right now, and that has done damage to our soul. Maybe you haven't realized this. How is it doing damage to my soul? Well, there's actually a value in not knowing. There's value in waiting for answers. We've lost the appreciation of that. So how is this damage? Here's an example, guys. Today, when we pray, how do we expect it to go? I want God to answer me like the internet does. A fraction of a second, tell me what I need. Give me what I need, right? We want God to answer like the internet. We're not learning to trust God. We've been trained to demand God to act like the internet, and he will not. He won't do it. So if God is silent, that doesn't mean he's far away. It means he intends for you to wait. Maybe he has something different in mind for you than what you hoped for. You see how trusting God is different from demanding? It's different. It's really different. So we have to fight the way our minds have been trained to work. And I do that at the dinner table sometimes. The other day, we were talking about something. All of a sudden, my son was gone from the table. He's looking something up. We don't need to do that all the time. So anyway, enough rant about that. Look at the way David processes his lament. He begins by groaning before God, right? He's groaning, crying for help. God isn't answering him. You are silent, God. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. This is David. God isn't answering David. What? He feels the pain of separation from God. And yet, look at verse 3. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. He looks to God as the Holy One. My forefathers trusted you. You answered their prayers. So there's a little bit of faith here. You're the God who was faithful then. But maybe there's a little bit of confusion here. Painful confusion. Like, why did you answer them and you're not answering me? And so verse 6, he's kind of back to his complaint again. I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. People are insulting him. God must not be on your side anymore. Now that clue suggests to me that this may be about the time when Absalom, his son, tried to rob King David of the throne. I can't say for sure, but there were a lot of Israel people who turned their back on David during that fiasco. So it may be from that time. And then you get to verse 9. He says, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. You brought me out of the womb, God. You have been my God from the beginning. So he's not just looking back at his ancestors' faith. It's becoming very personal. Right? You see that? You've been my God from day one, and I need you right now. The author of Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, which I've mentioned before, right here. Copy's still available if you decide you want one. But he points out the word yet, as it appears in this psalm in verse 3 and 9. Yet, he calls it the yet bridge. The yet bridge, meaning this word yet becomes a bridge between David's painful circumstances and his trustworthy God. Yet is the bridge between the pain and the God. So he says, in David's deep pain, his sense of abandonment, he anchors his soul to who God is and what he has done. His complaints are not cul-de-sacs of sorrow, but they are bridges that lead to God's character. Yet is the place in the journey where pain and belief coexist. So in our painful situations, where we're in that situation where we need to lament, as we begin that, our focus is usually pretty much exclusively on what's going wrong, right? Why, Lord? Why is this happening? Change this, God. Rescue me. Save me from my pain. This is the why. This is the why, and we need the why to express our pain honestly, but we need the yet to help shift our focus. The yet becomes the bridge that can carry us from the why to the who. That's important. So you see it in the psalm in the beginning, verse 1. He says, God, where are you? Why aren't you answering me? Why won't you change this? Why won't you fix this pain? Verse 3 says, yet you're enthroned. You're the praise of Israel. You've been faithful in the past. But then he's back. But this is horrible. I hate this. I got it. I feel like I'm dying. Yet you've been my God from the moment of conception. I've trusted you all this time. Not only have you been faithful to others, you've been faithful to me. So this is kind of how we can lament in a way that we don't stay stuck in the complaint part forever. Yes, we've got to get the complaint out. We've got to get it out there. We've got to cry out to God. We've got to tell him what's wrong. What hurts? What do you so desperately want to change? And then we got to build that bridge. We got to build that yet bridge. So yet you, God, yet you what? For your lament, for your pain, for your struggle, what's your lament, your yet bridge? What is it? I think I've lost. Okay. What are you going to build a bridge like this out of? What are you going to use to construct this kind of bridge? How about God's character and his promises? Specific attributes of who God is and promises he has made. So here's my pain, here's my struggle, I get it all out there, yet you have promised never to leave me. Yet you have said you have good plans for me. Yet you call me your child. You're a faithful God, all powerful, and you have allowed this to happen. So we don't just complain, we also build a bridge. Yet you. And that's going to help you have a better ask, right? We're on the third step. We turn to God, we bring our complaint, and then we ask for help. This is going to be a healthier ask. And the main section of the ask in this psalm is verse 19 to 21. 19 to 21, I think I have it here. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. This is his ask. And if you look at that, can you see how his focus is locking in on God himself? He says, you, O Lord, O my strength, capital S, you are my strength. So deliver me, rescue me, save me, do all these things, but my focus is on you. He still wants the pain to end, but his focus is on God. And from this point, his trust can grow, and that's what we see in the next verses, 22 to 24. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. If you're in a slump, if you're at the bottom of the well, can you see yourself saying that? Everybody, praise God. His focus is shifting. Verse 25, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Did you hear what he said in verse 24? He said, he has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. It's a different place than how he started. My God, why have you forsaken me? He has not hidden his face from me. He has listened to my cry for help. He's talking to himself, about himself in a third person. This is about him. You have heard me. You are with me. He doesn't feel abandoned anymore. Why? Has God fixed his problem? Is his problem gone? I don't think it is. It's his head that's shifting. His focus is shifting. The way what he's thinking about is shifting. So I have a little experiment for you guys. I have a sentence here with no spaces. What does that say? You could make it say, God is nowhere. Right? That's how David started. Or, oh, here we go. Or it could say, God is now here. Maybe you've seen that before. I didn't make that up. I saw it somewhere else. He's turned a corner. He doesn't feel like God is nowhere anymore. He recognizes the spaces have shifted. God is now here. His focus on who is beginning to eclipse his painful why. The why still exists. It's still there, but the who has become more significant in his mind. So how does that work in real life? How can we actually do this? In the chapter about Psalm 22, he talks about the parent whose adult child has cut them off and walked away from God, right? That's pain. If you have adult kids and that's happened, that is hard. That is hard. So as their child is wrecking themselves with foolish, destructive choices, that parent is crying out in pain, crying out in lament. God, please. It's a valid reason to lament. The pain is real. And that parent desperately wants to see the situation change. But how do we build that yet bridge in that situation? How do we do it? The parent can cry out to God. They bring all the pain, bring all the sadness and confusion and all of that. But then God's promises and God's character. Okay? God, this hurts a lot. My daughter is so far from you right now, and she's rejected me too. Yet you have not forgotten about my child. You love her even more than I do. So God, please draw her back to you. Help her to see. Break down her pride. Whatever you need to do, send somebody in her life who will point her back to you again that we can be reconciled. See, the focus is not exclusively on changing the problem. It is part of that for sure. But there's also this focus on God and entrusting that situation to him. I'm going to cry out to you. I'm going to trust you with this. So maple tree, remember the maple tree, right? The root system of that maple tree digs down into the earth and spreads out wide, forming this foundation to make it strong. Maple trees are strong, stronger than palm trees. It's better than arborvitaes, right? They've got this root system. As followers of Jesus, we have roots too. We have roots too. Some of our root systems are developed. Some of us, maybe they're not very developed. But it's really important that our roots are anchored to the right thing. My roots need to be anchored to the right thing, and they're not always. They're not always. So we're kind of getting into application, thinking about, okay, how does this work? So think about the workaholic Christian. What are his roots anchored to? Sense of worth, productivity, my work. How about the person who says family is the most important priority of all? What are his roots anchored to? Family. Could be worse. But is that where we're supposed to anchor our roots? How about this straight-A student who believes good grades are so, so important? What are they anchored to? Performance, maybe winning somebody's approval. Guys, if I want my tree to be strong, if I want it to stay standing when all these storms come, when the winter comes and comes again, my roots need to be anchored to Jesus Christ. That's where my roots need to be. He's the foundation that we need. Family is great, guys. I said, like, family. Well, I've heard a lot of people, Christians, say family is the most important priority. Family's great. It's really important. Absolutely. But if my taproot is trying to anchor itself to my wife or my kids or my parents, no human being is strong enough for that. Work and school, those are good things. They're not who I am, and they don't make a very good anchor. When we first started this church, we called ourselves Cornerstone. Cornerstone Community Church. Because Jesus is the only sufficient anchor for our soul. That's it. He is our cornerstone. So when you look at, we have this logo. This wasn't our first logo. When you look at this logo, can you see where the cornerstone is? You probably never thought about it. We don't talk about it much. There's a cornerstone in that logo. Do you see it? Now I do. Right? Jesus is our cornerstone. All those other little blocks in the picture, those are us. And we need each other too. We're interconnected. And what's in the middle? You can see the invisible thing in the middle, right? That's not super hard to spot. There's a cross in the middle, right? This is on purpose. If I try to anchor to anything besides Jesus Christ, if I try to anchor myself to friendships, career, money, whatever, those things will not hold me. I'm going to suck those things dry and I'm not going to be satisfied. And I've had to learn that lesson. I have had to learn that lesson as a pastor. And I'll share with you some specifics. My early days as a pastor, I was anchored to Jesus, yes. But I was just as heavily anchored to the people I was relying on. People had become my anchor, and I couldn't see it until they walked out of my life. Some of the most painful moments for me over the years, especially in ministry, is when people I've come to trust and love have decided, I'm out of here, especially when they didn't move away. You move away, I get that. Like, no, I just don't want to be here anymore. Like, that's been painful. That's been hard. These are people that I had trusted with my heart, people I consider good friends. When they walk away from the church and walk away from me, I felt like this major root was snapped. You know? I felt abandoned by them and also by God. God, why are you letting this happen? So those are 4 or 5 times over the 25 years that has happened. Well, I just was hurt, angry, confused, disillusioned. And there's something to be said for loyalty. Like, it's good to have loyalty. It's good to have good friends. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's what I was anchoring to, and I was setting myself up. Didn't know it. But it happened a handful of times and still happens. I'm actually in one right now that is happening. But for me, during those seasons, when another winter time comes, there was a period of time where God sent a pastor friend to me who was a little bit older than me, a little bit wiser, and this pastor friend lost his wife to cancer after 40-plus years. They had spent most of their life together, and now she's gone. She's not coming back. And this pastor, he was a deep thinker. He was a processor, and he'd go deep anytime I talked to him, and he said to me one day, about a year after she passed, he said, you know, God taught me something through this. And it took a while. He said, you know, every single relationship in your life is temporary. Everyone, even your spouse, because one of you is going to go first, almost guaranteed. Like, well, I don't know, think about that, but that's how it works. And then he said, so I'm learning that I need to appreciate the relationships I have for as long as God lets me have them, but not to expect them to be here forever. And I needed to hear that because of what my roots were anchoring to. That was for me. And I realized I'd begun to look at people who came to Cornerstone and friendships I've made as if they belonged to me, like you are mine. You can't leave. And Romans chapter 12, verse 5, I backed it up with scripture. It says, each member of God's church belongs to all the others. I hung on to that like, yes. And there's truth in that. We do belong to each other to a degree, but not the degree that I was making it. I was clinging to people more than God, depending on them more than I was depending on God. So I didn't know how to handle it when people I trusted walked out. And you're not a pastor, but you ever had any people walk out on you? Think it might relate. When people walk out on you, it's going to hurt. We can't change that. But it doesn't have to be crippling. Depends on what our roots are anchored to. My taproot needs to be anchored to Jesus. And God used the grief of my pastor friend and what felt like betrayal from people that I was trusting to teach me, yes, appreciate relationships, but hold them with open hands. Nobody belongs to me. Nobody. We belong to Him. So I need to not hold on to people with a tight fist. You know, people don't really like that. They just don't like that. God's my anchor. He's been with me all the way. He will be with me all the way. Friends are a blessing. Enjoy them. But invest in friendships, but they're not permanent. And so one of the ways that my unhealthy attachment to people affected me in those painful situations is I became hesitant to trust people again. Like, oh, is this how it's going to be? Well, I don't really like that, so I'm not going to pour myself into somebody else. But as God taught me some of these lessons, my heart learned to attach first and foremost to Jesus. Then I became willing to give myself in friendship again, knowing that none of these friendships will be permanent in this world, none of them, and choosing to be okay with that because my anchor is Jesus, and He is solid as granite. It's healthier. So as I go through that lament, my focus shifted to God, and I'm not clinging to what I thought I needed. That's led me to a healthier place. So maybe, I don't know if that's going to be helpful for any of you, but relationships are important, whether you're a pastor or not. So this psalm, remember, back to the psalm. Remember how it's prophetically about Jesus, right? There's actually a hopeful part in the end that is also about Jesus. You get to verse 24, he says, "For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." That is about Jesus. God the Father heard his cry. He raised him from the dead. He went through the pain. He went through the suffering, but God did not turn away from him. He did not say, like, "I'm done with you." No, this was a process. It had to be. But God listened to his cry for help. And because of that, you get to verse 26 and says, "The poor will eat and be satisfied." So many good things have come out of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. Verse 27, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him." Verse 29, "The rich of the earth will feast and worship." So the poor are going to be blessed. The rich are going to be blessed. We're not against the rich. We're not against the poor. He's going to bless. The rich will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Verse 30, future generations will be told about the Lord. Verse 31, they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Who's that for? I love when the Bible turns to us. Future generations, hundreds, thousands of years later. We have eternal hope because Jesus experienced this psalm. Because this is first about him and also about David. But he experienced the hard parts. He experienced the victory. He can relate. I can bring him my pain. He gets it. He felt abandoned too. He suffered severely. And God the Father brought him through. And because of all that Jesus endured for us then, God is near to us now. So, Psalm 22, kind of walked with David in his lament, walked with Jesus in his. Do you think Like, this is supposed to help us walk with God in our lament, right? Do you think you're maybe a little more ready to bring that to him in a healthy way? Maybe to build your own yet bridge? Bring your own ask to God? There's a handful you probably maybe don't have anything hard in your life right now. I hope that's true. I hope it's summertime green for a lot of you. That's fantastic. Praise God, it's not always the winter, right? But even if that's you, you still want to tuck this away because winter's coming. Winter's coming, and we don't know when. So if you're in the spiritual winter now, practice this. Practice this lament. Learn from David. Learn from Jesus. You got something painful in your life right now? Do this. Do the lament. And guys, write it out. Write it out. Oh, I don't like to write. Do it. Write it. It makes you stop and think more deeply. Not saying you have to. Maybe it's not you, but it helps us process more thoroughly. If you write out the complaint, all of it, get it all out there. Maybe it's 100 pages of lament, complaint. God, where are you? I'm so confused. But don't stop there. Build that yet bridge. Yet you. Bring the character of God. Bring the promises of God into that. Remember what's true about God. Write that out too. It's just as important. From there, ask him for help. He wants us to ask. Watch your focus shift from the why to the who. From God is nowhere to God is now here. And maybe you're like, I don't know enough about the character of God, the promises of God. If you need some help, ask a friend to walk with you. That's fine. There's no shame in that. No shame in that. But pick somebody you see as spiritually mature. You don't have to face it alone. There's people here who gladly walk with you. I still have a few copies of this book, right? Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. This guy walked through some deep pain. I learned a lot from him. So as I grow, I'm still growing in my walk with God. I'm still in process with him. I'm still learning from my mistakes, probably still making mistakes I don't even know about yet right now. I'll learn about that later. But I'm growing to be able to see more and more clearly how important it is that God is my anchor. He's got to be my anchor. Even in the good times. When people are being loyal, good friends, like we're in good times right now at church, like God is working in some great ways. It's encouraging. It's exciting. I still need to be anchored to Jesus because now it's going to be like, yeah, look what we're doing. Like before it's like, now it's like, yeah. Like no, anchor to him all the time, no matter what. We need this whether we're in a season of lament or not. So I've got some next steps for you guys to think about. I don't know where you're at. It'd be good to think about what way do you need God to answer you? This is on the back of your program. You can see this on your own program. What's your ask? Talk to God about it in detail. Maybe, you know, this yet bridge thing, I need to do that. Journal about the pain, the why. Journal some more about what you know about God, the who. But maybe you are not even walking with Jesus yet. I need to put my trust in Jesus for the first time. If that's where you're at, this is what you want to do. He's ready to be your soul anchor. He wants that for you. So talk to somebody about that. If you're not there yet and you want to be, don't let that go. But you have a next step. I don't know what it is. But you and God, just take a minute to think about that. Come on up, y'all. God is trustworthy. And this lament process is getting us to a place where we trust him more. We trust him more fully. And we'll be in a psalm next week talking about that, just taking that trust a little bit deeper. But we're going to sing this song called Abide. We've sung it a few times before. But let's rise to our feet, and I hope this can be your prayer, as it is mine and ours up here. Let it be your prayer, too.
Oh,
please, please answer that prayer. For everyone here who cried that out and meant it, I want to learn to abide in you. God, you want to answer that prayer? You want to answer that. Draw us close to you. Hold us steady. Lift us up. Give us comfort in your presence. Eclipse the why with the who. You're so much bigger. You are worthy. We pray, we cry, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a seat.
Good morning. If you're new here at Cornerstone, you can check out in your program, this little thing comes off, and you can get connected on that, fill it out, put it in the offering box with your email, or ways you want to serve, or if you've been here 15 years and you want to share a prayer request, you can do it on that card too. I forgot to bring it up, but we also have invite cards. They look like business cards. They're on the info table downstairs and they're by the offering box in the back that if you want to give to anybody that you'd like to invite to Cornerstone, it has our service time and address on it, email. You can hand that out to people. If you'd like to have a few of those in your wallet or pocket, feel free to take any with you at any time. We do have announcement on the home group session that's coming up from May to July. It's going to be split with ladies and men. The ladies are going to meet on Wednesday nights at 6:30 at my house, and that starts on May 14th. And the men are going to meet on Saturdays at 8:30 in the morning, and that's starting on the 17th. For the ladies, we're going to be studying Women of the Bible. That's going to be led by Bonnie. So if you'd like to come, we talked about it, and we're doing the Ladies of the Bible, so it's designed in a way that if you miss a week, it will not impact your ability to just pick up on another week, because we're just a new Woman of the Bible each week. So anybody, women, invite your friends, come on out. If you know where the Henches live, you know where I live, it's attached to their house, and it cuts by Kutztown Napa, but we'll share the address then closer. And for the men, you're going to have breakfast on Saturday morning, so that's very exciting. So you guys will be, each week, a different guy is going to be sharing their story and how they came to know the Lord. So fun things to look forward to for this next home group session. We hope you guys can get connected. If you want to talk any details about the ladies, you can talk to me or Aaron or Bonnie. If you want to talk about the guys group, you can talk to P-Nate. Anybody else? P-Nate. Matt. Okay, cool. You can chat with them if you have any questions. All right, lastly, next week we're going to have our biannual family meeting check-in. So we have our big annual meeting in the fall, but this is a check-in, see where we're at, how we're doing, what God's been doing. That'll be next Sunday following the service. So if you can hang around for that, that'd be good. Otherwise, have a good day. There's snacks and fellowship downstairs, and have a good week.